couple weeks ago, we were looking through a section in our catechism book that was entitled The Holy Spirit and the Church. This morning, I wanted to go back to that section and look at one question a little more in depth. When learning about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of information there, and the short time that we spent on it really doesn't do justice to it. The question I wanted to revisit is, if you have a book and have looked through it, is question number 90. And it goes like this. It's a very simple question, short question. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? And the answer is fairly simple and fairly short also. The answer given is, all who believe in Jesus Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's 100% true. And that's as simple as it is. But we're going to look a little deeper into it. We're going to take a look at that gift and what it means and all encompasses. The Bible reference given, and the one that we are going to look at today, is Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And we will read those here this morning. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I'm going to read a little bit out of the commentary what it had to say about that. The apostle here traces the steps by which the Ephesians and other Gentiles in that area had been brought into the union with Christ. They heard the gospel, they believed in Christ, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. First of all, they heard the word of truth of the gospel of their salvation. Basically, this refers to the good news of salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus. But in a wider sense, it includes all the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Having heard this message, they made a commitment to themselves to Christ by a decisive act of faith. The Lord Jesus is the true object of faith. Salvation is found in him and in him alone. As soon as they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This means that every true believer receives the Spirit of God as a sign that he belongs to God and that he will be kept safe by God until the time he receives his glorified body. Just as in legal matters, a seal indicates ownership and security, so it does in divine affairs. The indwelling Spirit brands us as God's property and guarantees our preservation until the day of redemption. Our seal is called the Holy Spirit of promise. First, he is the Holy Spirit. This is what he is in himself. Then he is the Spirit of promise. He was promised by the Father and by the Lord Jesus. In addition, he is the guarantee that all God's promises to the believer will be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is the down payment, the pledge, that our full amount will be paid. Our full debt will be paid and is paid. As soon as we are saved, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us some of the riches that are ours in Christ. He gives us foretastes of coming glory, but how can we be sure that we will get the full inheritance someday? The Holy Spirit himself is the earnest, is the guarantee. He is the guarantee. As the seal, he guarantees that we ourselves will be kept safely for the inheritance. As the earnest or the guarantor, he guarantees the inheritance will be kept securely for us. The Spirit is the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. The guarantee or the guarantor looks forward to the full redemption, just as the first fruits looks forward to the complete harvest. The Spirit's role as earnest will cease when the purchased possession is redeemed. But what does Paul mean by a purchased possession? Paul means, first of all, he's talking about our inheritance. All that God possesses is ours through the Lord Jesus. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The universe itself has been defiled through the entrance of sin and needs to be reconciled and purified. When Christ returns to the earth to reign, this groaning creation will be delivered from the bondage and corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We will reign with Christ. What does he mean by about us being a purchased possession? He's talking about the believer's body. Our spirit and souls were redeemed when we first believed, but the redemption of our bodies is still future. The fact that we suffer, grow old, die proves that our bodies are not yet redeemed. When Christ returns for us, our bodies will be fashioned anew so they can be conformed to the body of his glory. Then they will be fully and forever redeemed. And finally, when he talks about a purchased possession, he's also talking about the church, his own special people. In this case, the redemption also looks forward to the rapture, when Christ will present the church to himself, a glorified church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And all these views are worked together for the same result, to the praise of his glory. God's marvelous plan for his people will then have reached a glorious consummation, and he will be the object of continual praise. And three times in this chapter, Paul has reminded us that the intended goal and inevitable result of all God's actions is that he should be magnified and glorified. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And in verse 14, which we just read, to the praise of his glory. Now, there are a lot of guarantees in those two verses, and I'd like to just highlight a few of them. And they are, the day that we accept Christ as our Savior, salvation is guaranteed. At that same moment, we are guaranteed to receive the Holy Spirit, which, in turn, guarantees that our sin debt is paid in full. It guarantees that we are a purchased possession of God. And again, moving on to another guarantee, it guarantees us of our promised inheritance, which is to be co-heirs with Christ. And what will Christ possess when he comes again to this earth to rule? Everything. Everything on heaven, everything on the earth. So that's what our inheritance is, and Christ guarantees that we will be part of that with him forever. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 5-7. 5-17. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in the order that we may also share in his glory. And there we have it, co-heirs with Christ, all for the glory of God. So if you're a young person wondering about your place in this world, or feeling misunderstood, or being mistreated for your belief in Christ as your Savior, get into the Word, prayerfully study it, and the Holy Spirit will bring you God's love, his guidance, and his assurance that you are his forever. To families who feel stretched to the limit by the obligations to work or children and other commitments that we have, the relief is in this Word of God. Pray over your job, over your children, and all that's going on in your life, and the Holy Spirit will bring you God's strength and clarity to manage your life in a godly fashion. And then to the elderly or to those who suffer with physical or emotional hardships, again, the Word of God continually reminds us to stay hand in hand with the God of our salvation, and he will lift you up on the wings of the eagle and will help us to stay steadfast to the end. Unlike the hope in the weather forecast or in the stock market report, which is wishy-washy at best, our hope of our salvation to be co-heirs with Christ forever is guaranteed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all to the praise and honor of his glory.